Welcome again. We are glad you're here. We're glad if you're joining us online. And it is always nice after the past few months to get up here and still see people sitting here. So I hope I never get tired of that, but it is nice to see not just chairs out there and a couple guys in the back. But we are continuing our study of 1 Corinthians. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this morning. So I invite you to find that place or that book and chapter in the copy of your copy of God's Word, because it's not about what I have to say, it's about what God's Word has to say. So we finished up 3 weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 last week, and what we found was biblical love, negative things, biblical love, what it does not do, what it does not say. Biblical love is not jealous. It does not have to have first place. We were confronted or challenged with the fact of how often we become jealous. Do you like it or don't like it when others have success? They get praise, they get recognition. That's not biblical love. Biblical love does not boast or brag. It does not have to go around announcing how great it is. How often do you boast or brag? What do you boast about? How much you have, what kind you have, how many you have, how often do you boast? How much do you talk to and ask others about them rather than just talking about yourself? Biblical love is not arrogant. It does not say or think, I am better than you. How arrogant or how proud are you? How often do you compare yourself with others? Think of yourself as being better than someone or better than everyone. Biblical love is not rude. It has good manners. How are your manners? When are you most often rude? Or when are you most often displaying poor manners or being crass? What situations, what circumstances, what people or kinds of people do you respond this way to? Biblical love is not selfish. Biblical love does not demand first place. It does not demand from others. It gives to others. How often do I put you before me? How selfish are you? How often do you put aside what you want for what God says is right and what glorifies Him and helps others? Biblical love is not easily provoked. Biblical love does not let its buttons be pushed. Did your buttons get pushed this week? Did you allow that to happen? Biblical love finds and focuses on not the things that annoy it, not the things that frustrate it, but the good in others. Who do you see only in light of what aggravates or frustrates you rather than what is good? Biblical love does not keep a record of wrongs. It gets rid of the record permanently. It practices biblical forgiveness, which means I promise not to bring it up again to you or to anybody else. I promise not to use it against you in the future, and I promise not to dwell on it. That is what biblical forgiveness looks like. Do you or are you keeping records on other people, the way they've hurt you, insulted you, offended you, wronged you? Are you unwilling to let love cover something? Are you unwilling to grant true biblical forgiveness even when it's been asked for? Biblical love does not celebrate sin. How do you respond when someone else sins? They fail morally. They got what they deserve. They got what they earned. Is that how you respond? That's not how biblical love responds. What about in your own life? Do you celebrate sin by enjoying at it, maybe laughing at crude or inappropriate jokes or stories, by what you watch on TV, what you read online, what you see in movies or video games? Are you rejoicing or celebrating in sin, your own or someone else's? And lastly, we saw biblical love never fails. That doesn't mean biblical love always wins or is always successful. But like the Energizer Bunny, it will never cease. It will never become useless. It will never become obsolete. It is permanent. It will keep going and going and going. This slide didn't come up last week, but I want to make sure you see it. Biblical love is long-suffering, is kind, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Biblical love is not jealous, does not boast or brag, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not selfish, is not easily provoked, does not keep a record of wrongs, does not celebrate sin, and never fails. It's not possible to love biblically. This list should make you be overwhelmed. It should make you intimidated. It should make you feel like you cannot ever accomplish anything on this list. It's impossible. And you should feel that way because that's the truth. You and I cannot love biblically on our own. And this is a good thing to come to this point and recognize that fact, because it should drive you to your knees and drive you to the one place and the one person that can help you, and that is Jesus Christ. You and I cannot love biblically without Jesus Christ. So how did it go this past week? Living like who you are, loving biblically. Did you work on the area God prompted you or convicted you of last week? Did you go to him for help because you know you cannot do it on your own? Go to the one and only person who has ever loved biblically, perfectly, all the time, and he can help you do it. That brings you up to the end of chapter 13. So as we begin chapter 14, I want to go back in time. Over a month ago in our study of 1 Corinthians, we came across this verse at the beginning of chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant, unaware, recognizing who they are, or what they are and what they're like. Paul then went from that statement to answer some basic questions about spiritual gifts. What are they? What aren't they? Why do we have them? Where do we get them? But Paul didn't answer the questions the Philippians asked. He went to the basic and say, I'm going to lay the foundation. I'm not going to deal with the problems. I want you to know the truth first, then we're going to deal with the problems. He explained this is what they are and this is what they aren't. He then paused and said, you are gifted, you are unique spiritually and physically, but you're still united. You're still supposed to be unified. You're all part of one body. You have a role. You need to be fulfilling that role. And then for 3 weeks, we studied what Paul said about biblical love. First of all, it is the greatest gift. What it does and what it doesn't do, we just reviewed. So this morning, Paul is finally going to come back around to the questions, the issues that the Corinthians had with spiritual gifts, and address them. He's going to talk about the spiritual gifts that were the most desired in Corinth, but also the ones that caused the most problems, the most disunity. And those are prophecy and tongues. Pastor Brian, wait, I've been in church a while. I know that we don't talk about those things. They don't happen today. We don't believe in them. Well, that is correct. We do not believe that these gifts and other miraculous gifts are given by God today, in part because what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Well then, Pastor Brian, if they're vanished away, why are we bothering to talk about them this morning? I recognize that maybe Corinth had them, but why do we talk about them? Well, the same reason we talked about idols in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. Meat offered to idols. Head coverings for women. And in 1 Corinthians is part of the Bible. And Paul has already told us in 1 Corinthians 10, these things, Old Testament, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written, recorded for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. We are supposed to learn from what happened to others. Paul also reminds us that all Scripture, including the talking and discussion of prophecy in tongues, is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable in at least one of these areas: doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. With that in mind, the idea that prophecy in tongues, even though we don't believe they are given by God today, have value and we need to learn about them and grow from them, with that in mind, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to read the first 19 verses. Here's what Paul says: pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, How will it be known what is piped or played? For if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of tongues in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of a language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Before we go any farther, let's pray and ask God for his help this morning. Father God, we thank you for this passage. We know that it has value because you have included it in Scripture. Lord, help us to not get derailed or confused by tongues and prophecy, which we believe you have no longer given to the church, but gave at the time of Corinth. May we understand that the principles behind the discussion and the issues Paul addresses applies to us in 2020. May we understand how to apply your words, your truth to our lives. May we be challenged where we need to grow. May we be challenged with our focus and our desire for spiritual gifts, that they would be in line with your word. Use me this morning, Lord. Help me to be communicating clearly. Help me to be useful to you in the explanation and pronouncing your truth to those who are listening and watching. Lord, may the technology also add to the clear communication of your word this morning. We thank you for the privilege of meeting, discussing, and talking about your word. We thank you for the fact that we have our own personal copy of God's word that we can read and study. We ask that you would be honored and glorified by what it goes on for the rest of this service. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So before we talk about and go any farther, we need to define our terms about prophecy in tongues. And before we see how this passage applies to us, we want to make sure we are all on the same page when we use the word, what it means. First, prophecy in the Bible comes in two forms. The first is foretelling, the revelation or revealing from God so a person can accurately predict the future. Now, when we talk about prophecy, this is what we think of most often. This is what we think about the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53 is one small example of prophecy about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ. We think about this in the idea that almost 300 prophecies were made and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. But this is the one that we just looked at in verses, chapter 13, verse 8, that Paul said, this is going to cease. Prophecy about the future. We have all the prophecy about the future God intended to give us in the Scripture. But then there's the other part, which is referred to as forthtelling, not foretelling, forthtelling. This is communicating God's revealed word to people in a way that results in understanding and repentance. Some people are more gifted at this than others. If you have sat under the teaching or preaching of an individual who is powerful and caused you or others to repent and turn back to God, they would have what we would call the gift of forthtelling, communicating God's word and gaining a response because of the ability he has given them. Now, you can't say, well, that's just them. We should all be communicating God's word and his truth to others. So we're all responsible in some way to be a forthtelling individual when it comes to God's word and God's truth. Now, tongues. There are two different kinds of tongues in the Bible. And Paul differentiates clearly in this passage. One, he uses the plural word tongues. The other, he says tongues singular. Tongues plural involves speaking a known language, that an individual never learned or studied before. Acts chapter 2 is the classic example of this. When Peter and the other disciples after Pentecost spoke to the crowds, this is their response. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Peter and the disciples didn't learn these languages. It was a gift, a miraculous gift from God. That's the plural in this context of this passage. But tongue singular, Paul is using in a negative light. He would refer to it as gibberish. People trying to speak a language they did not know. Not the real, true gift of tongues. This is what, when we talk about tongues today, most people talk about or refer to or think of. Why did the Corinthians make such a big deal about these gifts? Why did they want them? What's the problem? What issues did it cause? They loved them because they got attention. They were showy. They made them feel or look important. And when they exercised them, whether real or fake, in the context of the church service, they caused problems because they didn't do it in the right way. They disrupted, made it disorderly. At the end of the passage, or 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about doing everything decently in order, and that is in light of reusing gifts properly. They didn't promote unity. They didn't build up the body. They drew attention to themselves and not to God. So what we're going to see this morning is five choices for us to build up the church. Five choices to build up the church. And the first one is pursue love first. Pursue love first. For first part of verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Just in case you missed it, you weren't paying attention through all of chapter 13, and the whole point Paul was trying to make, he says, again, I'm going to say it again, I'm going to emphasize it again. He's not going to just say, you should love. He commands it, pursue biblical love. Pursue, follow after, hunt, chase it down with intensity, with effort, go after it. This word is often translated as persecute in the New Testament. That's the passion and the desire we are to pursue biblical love with. Tenaciously pursue biblical love to build up the church. Tenaciously, aggressively, intensely pursue biblical love. How much do you pursue biblical love? How much effort do you put in? Some, a little, a lot, none? Are you pursuing biblical love? And if so, how hard, how intensely, how tenaciously are you pursuing it? So that's the first way to build up the church. Tenaciously pursue biblical love. Then Paul says, desire gifts because they benefit others. Desire gifts because they benefit others. Verses 1 through 4. Pursue love. Desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. We should want the gifts that help others, that help the church, that give edification, the maximum benefit. The church and others come ahead of us and our benefit. We don't want them because they benefit us. We want them because they benefit others. Look at verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies or builds up himself. But he who prophesies edifies, builds up the church. We saw in chapter 12 that the purpose of every spiritual gift is to build up the church, to build up the body. And Paul's reemphasizing that here. He said it in Ephesians. He himself, Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. When we use any gift, and especially the gift of prophecy, forth-telling prophecy, speaking God's truth, sharing his word, it is to build up the church and build up others. Look at verse 3. Here's what he says. When we do this, when we do it right, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. To edify, to make something stronger, to make it complete, to build up. The picture is a building that is in progress, that needs to be finished. You are adding to that. You are adding your part. You are putting on siding or pouring concrete, whatever it is. You are building up an incomplete building. That's what it means when we talk about edifying the body of Christ. Exhortation. We are not simply passing on facts or information. Exhortation is that, plus you are encouraging, pleading, challenging people. It is the act of emboldening another in their faith or emboldening them to action. You are cheering them on, you are pushing them on to do what's right by using your spiritual gifts. We also comfort, lifting another's spirits, consoling, reassuring one who's sad, who's despondent, or in grief. Those who are struggling, our gifts are to encourage them, to build them up, to get them back on track, and to let them know they're not alone. Regardless of which spiritual gift we have, we should exercise it because of what it does for someone else, what it does for others. When you think about gifts, spiritual gifts, and exercising them, what ones do you wish you had? Or which ones do you want? Is that desire because of you want what it gains you? You want the recognition or the benefit that comes with them. Or when you use your gifts, do you do it because it builds up, it encourages, it comforts others, or because it does something for you? It gets you attention, it gets you praise, it builds you up rather than building others up. Regardless of which gift you have, and regardless of which gift you exercise, we should do it because of what it does for others, not what it does for ourselves. Tenaciously pursue love. Desire gifts because they benefit others. And don't desire gifts because they benefit you. Look at verses 4 and 5. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. We already saw that the Corinthians loved these gifts. They wanted the attention. They wanted the glory. They wanted the spotlight. They wanted to be on stage in front of everybody. They thought that they were important because they did this. Paul's already addressed the issue of disunity multiple times in this letter. And Jesus made it very clear that this attitude and way of thinking is not correct. Look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Jesus and Paul have made it clear this is the way it should be done. But like us, the Corinthians had it wrong. Like we often do, the Corinthians had it wrong. They were selfish. They were looking for the gift that could gain them something, how it would benefit them, not how it would benefit the church. Edify, encourage, build up others. Spiritual gifts are not about what you get from them, but about who you can serve with them. Spiritual gifts are not about what you get from them, but who you can serve with them. Do you value and want gifts because you think it will get you something? Do you value them because you can serve with them? Do you value them because you can give benefit, edify, build up, encourage others, or because you can build up yourself? When you serve, why? Why do you serve? Is it to build up you, to get in the spotlight like the Corinthians and get attention? Or is it because I can serve someone, I can benefit others, I can help them, I can help them grow in their walk with Christ, I can help them gain victory over a sin in their life? Spiritual gift is, they're not about what you get, it's about who you can serve with them. Now, in the next section of our text this morning, Paul is going to focus on the gift of tongues. Remember how we defined it, how we described it. He's going to specify, this is how it should be used, this is how it should not be used. This is how, when it's used correctly, it can benefit others, and this is how it can be worthless to others. Using the gift of tongues was a problem in Corinth, so Paul says, Corinthians, build up the church. Don't use your gifts improperly. Don't use your gifts improperly, specifically in this case, tongues. Verses 6 all the way to verse 17. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words which are easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, none of them without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Paul says, as we've already seen, tongues is an issue in this church. But we've already said these things will cease according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But we don't know when. The Bible isn't explicit. It just says they will cease. So let's be theoretical here. What if we're wrong? What if we're wrong and these gifts haven't ceased? There are clear guidelines that Paul just gave for how each gift should be used. And it should not be, it should be done this way. It should not be this way, done this way. Exercise yes, this way. Exercise no, that way. This ensures the benefits to the people who are involved. So Paul says, don't use gifts improperly because it causes chaos. Look it back at verse 6. If I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or teaching? Paul's asking the question, if I come back to Corinth today and all I did to you is speak in tongues right now, how would it help you? What value would it have? What would happen? What would be the result? Here's what it would be like. Here's how much value it has. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Okay, so how many of you have seen a toddler come up to a keyboard or a piano? What do? They play lovely concertos and Beethoven and Tchaikovsky, right? No, what do? Yeah, someone's over there going like this. They take both hands and just make noise. Is that music? I'm sure some grandparents somewhere, oh yes, it's just wonderful music. The rest of us are going to call it what it is, noise. Loud, obnoxious, headache-producing noise, okay? Is that noise useful, enjoyable, helpful? If Ethan played that way this morning, could you sing to it? No, of course not. Music has rules. It has guidelines. Notes go in a certain order. They aren't all played at the same volume for the same amount of time, and they aren't all played at the same time. Some notes come together, and some notes don't go together. Even the most simple song, if you don't follow the rules, it will not sound like it should. It won't be music. It won't be anything but noise and chaos. Whatever it was supposed to do or whatever it was supposed to be communicated by it won't be. Whatever value the music had would be lost if you don't follow the rules. It's the same with spiritual gifts. Any gift that is misused or used incorrectly will have the same result. It will be worthless. There will be no value. This is especially important in tongues. Don't use the gifts improperly because they won't have value. 9 through 11. Likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. So let's say Paul, let's continue with our theoretical. Paul actually did come to Corinth. He showed up, spoke to the Corinthians in tongues, and you happened to be in church that day. And this is what he said. So hopefully the sound works, guys.
Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. Ve'ha'aretz hayeta tohu vavohu. Ve'choshech al penei tehom. Ve'ruach Elohim merachefet al penei hamayim. Vayomer Elohim, yehi or. Vayhi or. Vayar Elohim et ha'or ki tov. Vayavdel Elohim ben ha'or uven ha'choshech. ויקרא אלוהים לאור יום, ולחושך קרא לילה. ויהי ערב ויהי בוקר יום אחד.
Then Paul changed tongues and said this.
Kai estin haute he angelia hein ake koamen ap autu ke anangelomen hu mean. Hoti hotheos phosestin keskotia en auto uk estin udemia. Ean epomen hoti koinonion echomen met autu ke en to scotte peripatomen. Pseudometha kai upoiumen tena leithean. Eande en to foti peripatomen, hos autosestin en to foti, koinonion echomen met alelon, kai to haima Jesu tu huiu autu, katharidze e heimas apopases hamartias.
So how edifying was that? Did it build you up? Did you gain anything from it? How much would you have understood from what Paul might have said? Zip, zero, zilch, nada, nothing. How helpful would it have been? Not helpful at all. By the way, the first one was Genesis chapter 1, 1 through 5 in Hebrew. The second one was 1 John 1, 5 through 7 in Greek. Now I'm sure some of you recognize a few words in there. But even if you recognize a word or two, how much value, how useful would it have been to you? Do you understand why Paul says tongues require interpretation? To be used properly, to be helpful, to build others up. So even if it has not ceased, and we're wrong about that, without interpretation, which is what happens almost the majority of times people talk about tongues, it is not being used properly because it doesn't build anybody up. Because they can't understand what's being said. Or if you happen to get interpretations, what you will find is we get two people with two different interpretations of what is said. That's not helpful either. This is not what happened in the book of Acts. So it isn't really the gift of tongues. Now, what if you were a visitor here this morning and I started the message in English, but then I switched to Hebrew, and then I switched to Greek, or I switch to Spanish, I know some of you probably know Spanish, French, Italian, whatever it is. Or maybe you're visiting another church and this happens. What would you be thinking or feeling? You'd be pretty confused, uncomfortable, scared. Maybe even worse, maybe you'd stand up and walk out. Not only would you not be able to understand what I was saying, but you'd have no interest in what I had to say because you wouldn't understand it. It's just intelligible noise. Paul said you'd be speaking to the air. It's worthless to you. You might even think I'm crazy. I didn't take my medication this morning. I had a stroke or a seizure or something. You understand why Paul says tongues require rules, just like every other spiritual gift that has a purpose. If it's not being used for that purpose, it's not being used properly. Don't use spiritual gifts improperly because it causes confusion. Look at verses 16 and 17. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand? For if you indeed give thanks, well, but the other is not edified. Using tongues properly without interpretation means people can't understand what you or I would say. And they cannot recognize, respond to, and agree with, that's the idea of the amen, agreeing with what you said is true. What was spoken is not edifying. It doesn't build them up. Excuse me. Were you edified by the individual quoting the first five verses of Genesis in Hebrew? Or the verses 5 through 7 of chapter 1 of 1 John. Did it have any value for you? Of course not. It wasn't helpful for you. Rather than hearing and recognizing the truth that was being spoken and being able to respond to it, you were spending your time trying to figure out what in the world that guy was saying or that guy was reading. This is why Paul said in verse 16, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed, this doesn't mean you're unintelligent, it just means you don't understand what's being said, say amen, agree with what you have said and what you have taught. How do you use your spiritual gifts? In ways or at times that cause chaos or confusion, which result in them having little or no value. When we use our gifts, do we consider what we do and the way we do it, if it helps others or hinders others? Paul says, build up the church, tenaciously pursue love, desire gifts because they benefit others, not because they benefit you. Don't use your gifts improperly, and use your gifts to edify others. If you haven't gotten it clear, Paul is going to emphasize that in the last two verses of our text this morning. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul lays it out for them. He says, you know that gift that you're so wound up about, that you want so bad, that you think is so great, that's so important and valuable? Tongues. Guess what? Not only do I have it, not only do I use it, but I use it a lot, more than any of you. He says, I'm thankful for it. I praise God for the gift. It's valuable and useful. But don't miss this. Don't miss it. He says, I'd rather do anything else than use it improperly. Without interpretation or in a way that benefits me, I don't want to use it. If it doesn't benefit others, I don't want to use it. No matter what gift I have, this should be the approach. I don't ever want to use it in any way or any time unless it's going to help others and glorify God and build up the church. Don't bother using your gift if it doesn't edify others. Don't bother using your gift if it doesn't help others. When you use your gift, why do you choose to use it? What's your goal? Have you even thought about that question? Why I use my spiritual gift? Considered my motivation, my desires. Is it for you, your fulfillment, your glory, what you get out of it? Or is it because it helps others? So they gain a better understanding of God and His Word. They can agree to what you have demonstrated or said about God and His Word. Don't bother using your gift if it doesn't edify others. Paul said there's five choices to build up the church. Tenaciously pursue love. How much, how hard, how aggressively are you pursuing love? How much effort are you putting into it? Are you even pursuing it at all? Desire gifts because they benefit others. Regardless of what gift you or I have, we should exercise it because of what it does for others. We should exercise it because it edifies, it builds up others. It encourages, it exhorts, it challenges, emboldens others to live for God. And it comforts others. It lifts them up. It reassures them. It gives them hope in the midst of their circumstances. When you think about gifts, what you want, what you have, is it because you recognize how it helps others or because of what you think it's going to do for you? Paul says, don't desire gifts because they benefit you. Do you want a gift because of what you think you can get out of it? Or do you want a gift because you're going to serve others with it? Is it about you getting noticed or about building others up? Spiritual gifts are not about what you get from them, but who you can serve with them. Don't use gifts improperly because it causes chaos like that toddler pounding on the piano. Because they won't have value when you use them this way. And because it causes confusion, how do you approach using your gifts? Properly or improperly? Ways that build up or ways that cause chaos and confusion? When we use our gifts, do we consider how they impact others? What we do and the way we do it? Is it with the goal of helping others or helping ourselves? Use your gifts to edify others. Don't bother using your gift if it doesn't edify others. That's the bottom line. Why do you use your gift? Have you even considered or thought about that, wrestled with that? Are you focused on yourself and your edification or others' edification, the church's edification? I'll leave you with this question. Are you going to live like who you are? Choose to use your gifts so that they build up, edify others, edify the church. Which choice has God spoken to you about? Which one are you been convicted and confronted about that you need to change or make for the first time? Which choice do you need to make to be a doer of God's word, not just a hearer this morning, in light of our discussion of how and why we use spiritual gifts? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clear teaching about the goal and the purpose and the motivation by which we use spiritual gifts. They're not for us. They're gifts to use to edify and build up others. They're not to cause chaos or disorder. They're to help others grow, to build up your church and the members of your church. Lord, may we be conscious and careful with how and why we use our gifts. May we be motivated by the right reasons, not by selfish ones. May we be focused on serving others with our gifts. May you be pleased with what comes out of this message, not just what was said, but our response to it. How we can look at and examine our motivations and our heart and in the way we do things, that we might change and adjust and turn in ways that honor you. May we grow as a body in serving others and being motivated by putting others first. We thank you for all you've said to us this morning, individually, in our hearts, as well as publicly what we've been challenged with. May we go and apply what we've learned. May we be doers and not just hearers only from your word this morning. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.